Okay. Good evening. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. I want to begin with a little note from the Risleys, and Grady Risley. And what I want to read for you is what he sends out. It says, "Taking the gospel to the mountain villages, prisons, and hospitals of Sonora, Mexico." So that's who we're going to be in prayer for and that. But what I want to get to you is, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I must begin this letter with sad news. My brother Nathan, and twin to my sister Courtney, has left this world and entered the realization of eternity with Christ. Nathan served in the ministry for many years before moving to the United States and taking a job with Boring. Now, Nathan's love of God and dedication to him and his ministry has been unwavered for now over the years. According to doctors and investigators, Nathan suffered a self-inflicted gunshot wound February the 19th of May. Early Saturday, the 21st of May, he was removed from life support. Courtney was present in San Antonio, Texas, when the life support was removed. But Nathan was already been with the Lord for more than a day. She is her feeling. I thank God for Nathan's life, and while his death leaves us with many questions, we take comfort in knowing that his faith in Jesus Christ was unquestionable. He looked forward to seeing him. We look forward to seeing him in eternity. It is in times like this that we must thank God for his mercy and his grace, and not forget that we are all human, and all and only by the grace of God do we all live and continue to breathe. I would like to note one thing. While there is little doubt at the cause of death, detectives continue investigating some unknown phone conversations which occurred immediately before Nathan's death. Due to variations in behavior and circumstances, there is ongoing investigation into possible coercions. I only mention this so that you can keep Courtney in your prayers as to keep her in strong of your prayers. Please keep Dad. This is Bill Franklin. Please keep Dad in our prayers. He is doing well, but a parent should not outlive their children. Unfortunately, that is not the reality of the life of this earth. And Dad, Dad has many of same questions and confusions as Courtney. God has blessed each of us with certain amount of time. Let us remember that it is Christ that we live, breathe, and have our living. So please be aware of praying for Courtney and for the entire family at this time in that regard. Let's be in prayer for Kit's GB, your brother, your sister-in-law, in Greece, and she needs to be just in fervent prayer and care about how would be the way to word it. Okay, so let's be in prayer there, and be in prayer for everyone here at the church. Do you have any other prayers? Okay, let's begin the prayer for our study from the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege and an honor to study your Word. We pray now that you will bless us with your reading and understanding of your Word. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, God is angry as long as we know his ways. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Next Sunday's going to be really good in Hebrews 3, but right now, Hebrews 3:10. Therefore, I was angry. This is God speaking. I was angry with it. With this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, so we have his anger and his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, God's response to their sinful lives. God's response, I was angry. God's evaluation, they always go astray. That's the way he evaluated them. And then thirdly, God's conclusion, I swore they shall not enter my rest. So we have the response, I was angry. God's evaluation, they always go astray, and then God's conclusion, I swore they will not know, they will not rest, enter my rest. Now, be careful in your life, day by day, not to cause him to be in anger with you and showing wrath. I think that most Americans do not think if they do about God at all, he is never angry. But people, the day is coming when he will be angry. Okay, we're going to introduce this with some principles. One, salvation. Salvation is described in terms of rest. Salvation is described in terms of rest. Let's look at Matthew 11. Let's open the Word of God to Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are hungry and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest refers to spiritual rest in the call to repentance, and therefore this refers to his salvation, to our salvation. This is called the rest of eternity, eternal life. Eternal life is not characterized by resting, but it is characterized by tranquility. Remember that rest has dual connotations. Its meaning is relaxation. It also has a strong connotation of tranquility, blessing. Matthew 11:28 indicates this rest in the sense of a blessing from God in salvation. So the first thing is salvation. Now secondly, in context, the land of Canaan is a type of rest. The whole land of Canaan is a type of rest. The rest of Canaan is what is spoken of in Hebrews 3:11. and is characterized by maximum rest from God. Many of you have learned to claim a promise from God when you're in a jam. Some of you have claimed several promises. A few of you have learned to claim promises from God on a daily basis and experience God's grace, God's tranquility in the faithless life. Throughout your life, it is explained in Hebrews chapter 4. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 following. Hebrews 4, 1 following. Therefore, let us fear it, while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had, this is verse 2, for indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who even heard it. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now I want to give you one other very important thing. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. This is by God in Joshua chapter 1, 14. So now we go to the third point. Third kind of rest. The third kind of rest, the Sabbath. S-A-B-B-A-T-H. If you'll turn in the Word of God to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, the first book of the Bible. Genesis 2, begin reading in verse 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, the Hebrew word for the Sabbath, S-A-B-B-A-T-H, Sabbath rest, is Shabbath, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, which means to rest, to relax, to have tranquility. On the seventh day, of the earth's restoration, we have everything provided for man, and God rested. Now, be sure you have this understanding. God was not rested. God was not tired. So God is not tired. God rested in the sense that there was absolutely nothing else that could be provided for mankind. Everything that man would ever want, he had already provided. So God rested. Excuse me. So God rested in the sense not of being tired, but of total provision of grace. And that's the concept of the seventh rest of God in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. Let me just get something to drink here, please. Now, everything that God needed had been provided. Now, man had not sinned, so he did not need salvation. God, as it were, had to go to work once man sinned. But the Sabbath of Genesis 2, 2 and 3 is a memorial of the grace of God. Under grace, God moved. God must provide everything at all times. Now, point 4. The Sabbath of Israel was every Saturday. The Sabbath of Israel was every Saturday. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. This Saturday was the last week of the month. This Saturday was the last week, the last day of the week. The Jews were permitted to work for six days, but on the seventh day, they had to stop all work. Now, many of them wanted to go on working, and that was a good reason for not working and just stopping. So the Lord did that. The very fact that they were not working was not only beneficial to them physically, but also spiritually, because it was at least once a week they thanked God of His grace. The seventh day every week, you were remembered of God's grace, and it was a reminder that at least one day a week you were reminded that you can do nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing for blessing from God. It was a day of reminder, a day that reminded. So the fact that God does all the work. Every seventh day, the Jews had to stop working. They had to cease from work, and they had to rest. And this was a message of grace to Israel. God is showing them something by not working. Even if they did not want to learn about God, the very fact that they were rested, it caused them to think, I can't work for my salvation. I can't work for a blessing from God. Everything depends on God. Therefore, to the Jew, the Sabbath was a training, teaching aid. The seventh day of the week was a teaching aid. Every Jew on the Sabbath, while they were not working, was a reminder of their salvation by God's grace. Now, point 5. Yes. Just a moment here. Let's see what we got here. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Okay. Now, 5. Now, let's look at the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year of Israel. Exodus 23, 10 and 11. Now, let's open your Bibles to Leviticus 25. Open your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus 25. 25:3. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its produce. Now verse 4. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your yield, nor prune your vineyard. Verse 5, your harvest, aftergrowth, and you shall not reap, and your grapes are untrimmed vines, you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Leviticus 26, also read Leviticus 23, 26, 33 through 37. Now, what's going on? Every seven years, the Jews were supposed to stop working. And if they had been functioning properly under obeying God, then this would have really been a full year's vacation. Go to a vacation for a year. Now, they couldn't go to Hawaii, but they could go somewhere for a week's vacation. They did not have to work. They had so followed the laws. They had so lived under God's grace. It was not necessary to work all year. So they stopped working every 7 years to exercise their blessing from God. 6 years of hard work gave them time off for a whole year, a year of worship and study in the Word of God, enjoy the family for a year without it being detrimental to them and enriching their lives before God. What's interesting is no other nation took off a whole year every 7 years. But this is the wisdom of God. It was blessing to His people and enriching to their land. Now, we have now learned a lot about land and how to enrich it, and that's exactly what God was doing. It was enriching to their land for a year of no working the land. Now comes the rejection of people. For 490 years, they had accumulated all 490 years without observing one sabbatical, not once. They failed to observe the sabbatical year. Individuals probably did recognize this, like Moses, but not the nation. So that in the 490 years, they accumulated 7 sabbatical years. So God, in 586 B.C., said to them, "You missed your sabbatical. I will give them to you in slavery," so that they took their sabbatical years, and that's why the fifth cycle of discipline was 70 years, because they had missed the sabbatical years. You can read this in detail. Daniel 9:2, Jeremiah 25:11-12, Jeremiah 29:12. Any question? Okay. 6. In the church age, we have no Sabbath of rest. Every day is rest. Every day is rest for the believer in the church age. In the church age, we do not have a Saturday Sabbath. and we do not have a year of rest in the church age. In the church age, every believer should live daily in the faith rest life, that they should be studying the Word of God every day. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is the verse on this. You have a moment by moment Sabbath in the church age. You have a moment by moment Sabbath in throughout the church age. In seeing the wrath of God, the question is, who do we remove from the wrath of God? Paul answers this in these words, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, his spiritual blood on the cross, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So Jesus Christ is our Sabbath on it. Now, all members of the human race are under an unrighteousness. All members born into the human race are under unrighteousness. Secondly, all unrighteousness are under the wrath of God. All unrighteousness under the wrath of God. Thirdly, the solution to the wrath of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, God's wrath is directed toward those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. God's wrath is directed toward those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior are escaped from the wrath of God. And finally, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's in our passage. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? One, in Job 1, heaven is the scene of the Supreme Court of God. In Job chapter 1, heaven is the scene of the Supreme Court of God. Secondly, also a look through Revelation, God sits on his throne. And three, from Job to Revelation, heaven is headquarters of all activity on earth. Nothing happens in your life that is not result of something that is going on in heaven. There is nothing happens in your life that is not the result of something that is going on in heaven for a reason to glorify God. Now, there are a great number of words working with the gospel, working to understand the gospel, but the first word used to describe the need of the gospel in the New Testament is the word ungodliness. Ungodliness. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's our passage, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men. Suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodliness is negative in Greek. Ungodly, impious, wicked, godless, without God. What is the demand of the gospel? Think about it. So why do we have a gospel? Because of ungodliness. Now, John chapter 3. Let's look at John chapter 3. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Who believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but he does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 is a warning to every believer. A most important issue of the Word of God are warnings. Warnings all through the Word of God. But put in your head the five dangers that threaten our walk with Christ. What threatens our walk with Christ? One, warnings to drifting from the Word of God. Warnings to drifting from the Word of God. Two, doubting the Word of God. Drifting from the Word of God, doubting the Word of God. Three, dullness. Dullness, D-U-L-L-N-E-S-S, toward the Word of God. Dullness toward the Word of God. Four, you finally reach the point where you despise the Word of God. Despise the Word of God. And then finally, defy the Word of God. Defy the Word of God. Now, let's fulfill all of that. I didn't give you the verses. First of all, warning to drifting from the Word of God is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Doubting the Word of God, Hebrews 3, 7, verse 7 through 4, through chapter 4, verse 13. Dullness toward the Word of God, Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 20. Four, despising the Word of God, despising the Word of God, chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. And then finally, defying the Word of God, chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. Now, these are not mine, of course. These are things that I got at Dallas Seminary. I don't know who put it together. I've read it several different times defining the word, these type of things. Let's add to warnings. Let's add to warnings neglect. Do not neglect the teaching of Jesus Christ and the teaching in the Word of God. While we set alarm to doubting the Word of God, let's be sure that we do not have a hardening of our hearts. Along with despising the Word of God is falling apart, falling away. So many believers in the world today are falling away from the Word of God. And along with defying the Word of God is refusal. So many things refuse to go. So many simply refuse to go to church to study the Word of God. And I'm sorry, many do not right here in our own church. This happens throughout time. This happens throughout time. Look at Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Verse 16. As for the measure, for the message that you have spoken to us, in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. And we're not going to listen to God. We're not going to listen to you. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, 12. Israel. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren. So this is to believers, not unbelievers. Brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, okay, the beginning of verse 12 also is an alertness. And the question is, how do you become alert? How do you become alert? By taking in the Word of God constantly. By taking in the Word of God constantly. And also, that is a command. This is a command from God in the word of every believer, in the heart of every believer. In evil heart, in the word of God, is the heart minus the word of God. And therefore, a hardening of the heart. Now, continually looking at what we're looking at in verse 12, unbelieving heart. Unbelieving, in the Greek, this is an ablative of means. Means. Means, the means of unbelieving. A good study is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive the Lord? By faith. By faith. So now we are to walk by faith. So this is an ablative of means. How do you become unbelieving? Do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I think that was probably one of the first verses that I learned when I was 7 years old in the church. It was just, hey, that one I learned, I got it. See? We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I don't know that I understood it all, but I remembered it. And over, Hebrews 11. So let's turn to Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. So, that's the thought. what is so important here in Hebrews 3:12 is not a rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I want to make this clear. This is not about a rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior, but to rejection of the Word of God as believers. That's very important. Hebrews chapter 3:12 is not about rejection for the unbeliever. It's about believers forgetting and rejecting the Word of God. This book is very warning to believers, not so much to unbelievers. It is about believers who simply refuse to respond to the promises of God and the Word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, excuse me, take care, brethren, believers, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Okay, this is not speaking of an unbeliever, but one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but now evil. Someone who has believed in Christ as Savior, but now evil. An unbelieving heart. I'm sorry, but there are many believers who have unbelieving hearts. Many believers prefer to think that there is no such thing as a believer who is not a believer in the Word of God. You hear this in the radio a lot. They prefer to say something like they never really believed in Jesus Christ. But one of the most frightening things about Hebrews is that the Word of God itself points out that some believers are saved, but now negative to the Word of God. It is addressed to believers, brethren. That is believers. But brethren have evil and unbelieving hearts. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written to those who might turn back to Old Testament ways. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 is the warning against from evil conscience. A believer can have evil hearts and evil conscience. Let's read again, Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, believers, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Unfortunately, there are various words used in the Scriptures for believers who depart from being with Jesus Christ. Let me give those to you. In overall, one, there are certain biblical descriptions. There are certain biblical descriptions of such believers. So now these are sub-points. Sub one, fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Another one, failing from the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. Three, uncircumcised of heart. Uncircumcised of heart. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. Four, a tortured soul. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Five, frighteningly, the unstable soul. The unstable soul. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, cursed of God. Now, sixth, lukewarm believer. Revelation 3, 15 through 16. 7, speaking of believers as enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, 18, Hebrews of the cross. 8, very sad for believers, leaving your first love. Revelation 2, 4, leaving your first love. And finally, 9, fallen. Revelation 2, 6, there are multitude of Hebrews through the book of Hebrews. But let me just go over these. These are words that describe description of believers leaving the Word of God. So, 1, fallen from grace. 2, failing from grace. 3, uncircumcised of heart. 4, the tortured soul. 5, the unstable soul. 6, the lukewarm believer. 7, enemy of the cross. And 8, believer leaving your first love. 9, fallen. So here you have 9 different words. Now let's go to point 2. A believer who starts off properly in the Christian life by taking in the Word of God. Some continue for a lengthy period of time, or some that never really take it off even at the beginning. All these fall into backsliding or reverting. Reversion. Most of these are believers who spend some time in the Word of God. Most of the ones we read are born-again believers who spent time in the Word of God, but for different reasons just went into reversionism from their relief from Jesus Christ. Some went into sin, but some, this is what's interesting, but some are like those in Revelation 2 who love the Lord, but soon took off being just working for God, tithing, doing hard work in the church, on the mission field, not loving the Lord. Please be warned against backsliding, reverting in their Christian life. You may not go to a sinful life, but leaving your first love of Jesus Christ is so sad. 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 7 through 12. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians for this in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 is proclaimed to warn all believers. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people who sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. Verse 8, nor, so first, do not be idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us act immorality. Do not act in immorality. Some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the snakes. Verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now. Okay, I want to see you, be sure you get it. First Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Do not be idolaters. 8, nor. 9, nor. 10, nor. 11, nor. Now, verse 11, now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age were come, have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. Okay? Four. I love our study in Hebrews. There's just so much to it. Four, illustrations of groups that fail from grace. Illustration of groups that fail from grace. One, the Exodus generation. Two, the generation of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42 through 44. Three, church age believers as illustrated by the church of Corinth and the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Five, believers in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14 describe how an entire generation eventually became backsliders, reversionists. This is a perfect example of what is happening in America. Dull of hearing. You have need of milk, not solid food. Now, point six. Christian believers not only disintegrate churches, but also nations. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 29 through 25. And we have time to do five, I think. Yeah, we have time for five. Here is America today. I don't know if I do have time for this or not. Because what I want to do here is work on psychosis. P-S-Y-P-H-Y-S-C-O-S-I-S. And psychosis, P-S-Y-C-H-O-S-I-S. So next Sunday we'll look at psychosis out of 2 Peter chapter 2 and James chapter 1 verse 8, the double-minded person. So this will be where we'll start next week. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Hebrews. There's so much to learn, so much to be warned, so much to love and regard to Christ. Father, I pray you will take the things we've seen tonight, magnify these things, use them to our edification. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.